Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 21. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the promised province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, Men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, Great is Artemis and of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's travelling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theatre. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul's, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theatre. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defence before the people, but when they realised he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, Men of Ephesus, don't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there's no reason for it. After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Acts chapter 19, and we'll pray before we get into God's word. Father God, as we approach your word now, as we reflect on what's going on in these verses, and Lord, we pray that your spirit would work in us, that you would reveal to us what you have for us today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, there are lots of people in our community who woke up and set about their day without any thought of going to church or worshipping their creator. Some went off to play sport and do all sorts of other activities without any thought of the one who gives them life and breath. But in reality, why would they? Our culture no longer looks at the church as the moral guide that it used to. It doesn't really think as though the church has anything to offer. In fact, most of the time, people who don't go to the church see it as outdated, irrelevant, or something that's okay for you, but not really for me. Just a thought for reflection. How many people in our congregation, here in our community, have we seen local people from non-church families come in, come to Christ, and start worshipping with us? It's a challenging question, isn't it? Sadly, it hasn't really been that many. In fact, most of the time when we see people coming into our congregation and joining us to worship the Lord, it's because They've moved to the area from another place. Why is that? Why is it that we aren't seeing people in our community regularly coming to the Lord and regularly joining us to worship Him? We know that many are motivated to get up early on a Sunday morning and travel long distances to play sport and do lots of other things. So it can't be because they want another day off. We know that many use Sunday mornings to do all sorts of jobs around the house. So it can't just be a strong desire to sleep in. But why is it so hard to encourage the people in our community to come along and to hear the good news of Jesus? Well, the reason is simple. They don't feel the need. Either they don't feel like the church has any answers for them, or they think that those other things are more important. But the reality is there is nothing more important than meeting with God's people and worshiping Him, hearing from His word, being reminded of the life-changing, eternally good message of Jesus. Last Saturday, not yesterday, but the week ago, a group of us, myself and some of the leaders of the congregation, went over for a Pastors and Leaders Day in Wagga. And we were reminded that a church that is faithfully teaching the good news of Jesus is more important to our community than the hospital, more important than the police station, more important than any other recreational activity. And that sounds like a striking statement. Now, don't hear me wrong. We need medical professionals. We need police officers. We need recreation activities in our community. But none of those organizations are able to change the lives of the people in our community, like the church, like those who have the good news of Jesus. Because the good news of Jesus is the only thing that has the power to reorder our priorities, to change our perspectives, and to provide us with hope regardless of what we are dealing with in this life. If you think about that, there's people that we're praying for on our prayer list at the moment who are going through some extremely hard times. And it's only the hope they have in Jesus that will help them through that. Anything else is just a band-aid, a distraction that won't last. From a fairly young age, all I wanted to do with my life was to fix cars, like my grandfather and my father before me. I had a hard time at school. I never really fitted in. I didn't really have any friends. I was quite a loner. But working with my hands gave me a deep sense of satisfaction. And so I worked extremely hard to achieve my dream. I did my mechanical apprenticeship under some pretty challenging circumstances. I worked hard to build a business of my own, something that I could be proud of. And I slowly but surely built up a client base until I had more work than I could possibly do. All that seemed so important to me at the time. But as God slowly revealed the gospel needs of rural communities like ours to myself and to Tamara, everything that I'd worked for all of a sudden seemed like a distraction from what God was calling me to do. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody's called to go and leave where they're at, because often you're better positioned to share the good news of Jesus where you're at, doing what you're doing. But my story is just one among many of how the gospel can change perspectives, priorities, and our purpose in life. I went back a few years after I'd left my business and gone to Bible college, and I visited one of the parts shops that I would go to just about every day, the local gossip place, rumor mill. And you'd go there and hear all of the latest information in town. And when I spoke to these staff who I knew very well and who knew me very well, They just couldn't get their heads around why I would leave what I had worked so hard for. What on earth could possibly make me give that up? It just didn't make any sense to people who didn't know the good news of Jesus, people who were still being driven by money, success, and what other people might say. But despite the powerful thing, the pull that all of those things still have on our lives, there's nothing like the life-saving, eternally good news of Jesus to change someone's life forever. And so even though the church may look weak, even though it may seem impossible at times and feel impossible for us to impact our community in a big way, with so many different distractions pulling people in so many different directions, and those who trust in Jesus are uncompromisingly living for him, it will change our culture. It will transform our community as they see the hope we have in Christ Jesus on display. Because nothing has the power to change lives forever like the good news of Jesus. Now, the background of today's passage is that Paul is still in Ephesus, and he was actually about to move on to another place and start sharing the good news of Jesus in other areas, when all of a sudden, probably quite a surprise to him, a great disturbance arose amongst the people in Ephesus. Last week we heard how news of the power and authority of Jesus' name had spread throughout that area, and as Jesus was performing extraordinary miracles through the Apostle Paul. And after hearing all about this, the seven sons of Sceva thought they'd give it a go and tried to go and cast out an evil spirit in Jesus' name. But it didn't work out so good for them, did it? They weren't sent by Jesus. They didn't belong to him. And so this evil spirit was able to overpower them and beat them so severely that they were left fleeing for their lives, beaten, bloody, and naked. And when news of what had happened to these seven sons of Sceva spread throughout the area, the people didn't fear this evil spirit, but the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth and in the spiritual realm. It had a radical impact on the lives of those who heard about the power and the authority of Jesus' name. And as they put their faith in him, they began to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. The good news of salvation from sin, death, and the devil through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross made a radical difference in their lives. They confessed their sins. They put away all of their pagan practices. They burnt their sorcery scrolls, something that was what they would do, a culturally thing that they would do, but also a source of income for them at a large financial cost. They got rid of everything in their lives that was incompatible with following Jesus. When God's people live uncompromisingly, wholeheartedly for him, the people around them take notice. And that's exactly what's happening in today's passage. There was a man named Demetrius who caused this great disturbance amongst the people in Ephesus. And why did he do that? Well, his motivation was that he feared what the good news of Jesus might do to his business. Demetrius was an influential man. He was a leader amongst the silversmiths because all of the other silversmiths relied on him to get them work. And so to deal with this threat, Demetrius assembled all of the craftsmen, all of the silversmiths that he had influence over, those who relied on him for work. And the work that they did was to make silver idols of the goddess Artemis, the Ephesian god, otherwise known as Diana. And Demetrius stirred them up so much that it almost caused a full-on riot. Now, first, he warned them that if they didn't do something about Paul, it was going to seriously affect their livelihoods. Demetrius knew that there are few things that will motivate people more than the loss of income or the loss of money. These silversmiths relied on the business of making these little statues of Artemis and selling them to people who would come and visit the temple to feed their families and to pay their bills. So you can imagine how upset, how furious they would have been hearing that their income and their livelihood was at threat. That isn't the only motivator Demetrius used to stir up these craftsmen. After he talked about how they might lose some income, he appealed to their sense of national pride and religious pride, saying that if Paul was allowed to keep on saying these things, saying that man-made gods are not gods at all, it would only be a matter of time before people stopped worshipping Artemis altogether. They would stop coming to her temple. And worse than that, they would stop buying the craftsman's work. Now, we need to understand the gravity of this if you're an Ephesian. The temple of Artemis was something that the Ephesians were incredibly proud of. In fact, historians today consider it the seventh wonder of the ancient world. This was no insignificant temple. It was massive in size, measuring 110 meters by 55 meters wide. And it was famous throughout the known world at the time. People would travel great distances to come and see this incredible temple and to participate in the pagan practices that were performed there. And as long as that temple existed, this temple of Artemis was honored among the Ephesians, the livelihood of these silversmiths was assured. But with so many people coming to faith in Jesus in Ephesus, so many people living wholeheartedly for the good news of Jesus, Demetrius and these craftsmen realized that the good news of Jesus was an incredibly big threat. They were afraid. In fact, they were terrified of what the good news of Jesus could do to their business. After Demetrius had made his case, these craftsmen, well, they understandably became furious and began to shout at the top of their lungs, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And as they shouted louder and louder and louder, more and more people were drawn into this mob until the whole city was in an uproar. Some of the people, probably these silversmiths, grabbed Gaius and Aristarchus, traveling companions of Paul, because they couldn't find Paul, and they dragged them into the theatre. And this theatre was no small building either. The theatre in Ephesus was the largest public building that they had. It was an open-air amphitheatre that was able to seat 24,500 people. This was no small crowd. And when the people heard what was going on, when Paul heard what was going on, he wanted to go and address this crowd for himself. Can you imagine wanting to go in front of such a big crowd that was stirred up so much? I don't think there'd be many people wanting to do that. But even though Paul wanted to go, the believers or the new Christian disciples, they forbid it. They told him not to go. And even some of the officials of the city who had respect for Paul sent letters to him, messages to him, warning him and pleading with him not to go into this theatre. They clearly knew the personality of the Apostle Paul. And so despite how much he wanted to go and address them, he did heed these warnings. In verse 32, we're told that the whole assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not know why they were there. This was a proper mob, wasn't it? They weren't really there for a purpose. The people were just stirred up. And with all of this confusion going on, the Jews may have been trying to point out their innocence, or they may have just been trying to plead their case, But either way, they made things worse when they pushed a man named Alexander in front of the mob. Because as soon as they heard him speak, they realized he was a Jew. And with so much confusion going on and not really anyone knowing actually who they were mad at the time, many people probably thought this whole disturbance was about the Jews. And so as one man with one voice, they began to shout, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Incredibly, they kept on doing this for 2 whole hours. That's an awfully long time, isn't it? 2 whole hours. And they probably would have kept on going because they were that furious if it wasn't for the clerk of the city. Now, the clerk of the city, we might think of a clerk as somebody who sits behind a computer, not so much in those days, but the clerk of the city was more like the mayor, more like our equivalent of a mayor. And he went as an official of the city, an Ephesian, and he quietened down the crowd, calmed them down. You see, Demetrius and these craftsmen had been motivated by fear of financial loss. But this city clerk or mayor of the city, he was motivated by fear of what the Romans might do if this mob was able to continue. He would have been afraid that this disturbance might cause him to lose his power, authority, and position. At the time, the Romans were pretty much in charge of the known world, and they were allowing some cities to self-govern, to have their own leaders of that area, but only as long as they maintain peace and order. And this mob was dangerously close to having that privilege taken away. And so the city clerk got up and reminded them of how famous the Temple of Artemis was, that really wasn't a threat. Well, little did he know, but that's what he said. And then he warned them that they were in the wrong, that they had grabbed Gaius and Aristarchus, even though these men were neither robbers of temples or blasphemers of their goddess. This wasn't a lawful assembly. This mob was in danger of turning into a full-on riot. And so the city clerk wisely and skillfully calmed the crowd down and dismissed them before he got into trouble with the Romans. In the previous verses, the Ephesians had heard and believed about the power and authority of Jesus Christ, which had caused them to fear and revere the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and of course, in the spiritual realm. And all those who had believed in Jesus put their faith in him, and their priorities, their perspective, and their purpose in their life was changed forever. They put away anything in their lives that was incompatible with serving Christ. And as these new believers lived wholeheartedly for Jesus, the culture around them took notice. Demetrius and the other silversmiths heard about how all of these people had believed and trusted in Jesus and how they were living uncompromisingly for Jesus. But rather than putting their faith in the message, they feared the message itself. They feared the power of the good news of Jesus. They feared how it might affect their lives and their livelihoods. As more and more people were turning from idols to the living God. And they were right to be afraid, because when the good news of Jesus goes forth, when those who trust in him live wholeheartedly for him, the hope that we have in Jesus changes culture and it transforms lives. There are many things that we as a church compete with as we seek to share the good news of Jesus with our community. And sometimes it will feel like we aren't getting through and that we aren't making any ground But just like the culture that Demetrius was living in, just like the Ephesians, our culture also gets afraid of what the good news of Jesus can do in their lives when those who trust in him live for Jesus. When those who are living for him, when people see our hope on display, it will challenge some and it will transform the lives of others as they see the hope we have in Christ on display. So today's passage is showing us that if we want to transform our culture and see lives change forever by the good news of Jesus, then that change must first start with us. It must first start in our own hearts. As the good news of Jesus changes our priorities, our perspectives, and our purpose in this life, which of course isn't just about avoiding sin and sinful things, even though that's part of it. It's about living wholeheartedly and submitting all that we are and all that we do to Jesus, serving him with our whole lives instead of serving ourselves, trying to make a name for ourselves. It's about showing the love of Christ to those around us and in our community. And it's about being generous with our time and our money, even when it's costly, for the sake of Jesus' name and for the salvation of those who don't yet know him. Living for the gospel will transform lives. It'll transform our home lives, our family lives, our church family lives, and our community. The good news of Jesus has the power to challenge people and to transform those who believe. If we want to see people coming to Christ, we can't keep this good news to ourselves. It begins with us. And so we must do everything we can to put the hope we have in Christ Jesus on display. Because the good news of Jesus has the power to transform lives forever. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would put a burning desire in each of our hearts to reach out to those who don't yet know you, to our friends and our family members, to those that we share recreation with, to whoever we come in contact with. Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit, work in us. Use us, Lord. Change our priorities, our purposes, and our plans so that we might be better positioned to serve you. And Lord, we pray that as you help us to put the hope we have in Christ Jesus on display, that you would transform our community, that you would bring people to yourself. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.